Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke 11 today, the Lord's teaching on how to pray. I'm going to be reading verse 1 to 13 just to get the context, but our text will be focusing on verses 9 to 13 together. Well, this is God's holy word to us. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's a reading so far. Again, we're looking at verses 9 to 13 together. We're going to be connecting that to our catechism this afternoon, and we are now at Lord's Day 20, speaking of the Holy Spirit. So I will ask the question, just one question to this one, and you can respond with the answer on the screen. What do you, church, believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Well, one of the things that makes the Christmas season so special, I think, is often the gifts, isn't it? I remember as a little kid being so excited for Christmas and eager to open up the presents that my parents wrapped up under the tree. I remember me and my brothers would always do our best to try to guess what the presents were far before we actually got to open them up. I wonder if there's maybe a number of children here tonight that are looking forward to that day when they're going to be able to open up their Christmas gifts. And Christmas is a good season to celebrate gifts, isn't it? For we have a Father who has lavished upon us the greatest gifts in the world. And that's what this text is celebrating here. The lavish gift that God has given of His Spirit. I want to do a two-part series just as we're making our way towards Christmas to see how we have all been given the greatest gifts by our Heavenly Father in the giving of the Holy Spirit and in the giving of His Son. And today we're going to be looking at the giving of the Holy Spirit, and next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be speaking of that inexpressible gift, which is Jesus Christ. Now, just to dive right in here, I'm still going to be following the buildup of this text as it leads us to ask for the Holy Spirit. And so I want to start by setting the context a bit of where we find this section in Luke. Remember, the disciples are coming up to Jesus here. They see that Jesus has a remarkable prayer life. And so they ask Jesus, would you teach us how to pray like you pray? Would you teach us how to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father like you have a relationship with your Father? And Jesus was pleased to do that. He gives this beautiful prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. But in this prayer, we start to see something. We start to see that you and I are pretty needy people, aren't we? We need God to do a lot of things for us. Unless God brings His kingdom, what hope do we have in this world? What hope do we have in the evil of this world, in the wickedness of this world? There is none. So we need God to bring His kingdom into this world as we pray. We need God's will to be done in this world because so often what happens? Our own will wants to trump God's will. Our own selfish desires want to play out over the desires of our great King. And so we need God to conquer our wills so that His will might be done in this world. And more, we see that we need God to provide for our daily food and drink. We ask God, Lord, would You give us our daily bread? That if He did not feed us from His hand, as it were, we would have nothing and we would soon perish and die. But more, we see that we need God especially to forgive us of our many sins. For every single day, we sin against Him again and again, don't we? And so we need His grace and we need His mercy to cover those sins. And then the Lord teaches us that we need God to deliver us from temptation's power. We need God to deliver us from the power of the evil one. And what I'm trying to show you and me is that you and I are pretty needy people. This prayer is really a summary in general of all the different things that we need, but we could all add our own list of needs to it, couldn't we? You could look at our own families. You could look at the tensions that sometimes build there. You can look at the people that are not living for the Lord in our own families, and you could add this to the list. More, you could add the sins that so easily ensnare you, the problems that you have with either anger or with lust or whatever it might be. We all have our own particular sins that try to ensnare us, that can so easily ensnare us that we need God to set us free from. More, we can add the different pressures that we face, the financial pressures maybe, or the academic pressures maybe, or whatever it might be, professional pressures. There's so many different ways that the world can seem to mount onto our shoulders. And so you and I are really a mass of needs. You and I are a whole world of wants. You and I are a desert of spiritual necessity. And so Jesus invites you and I to come to our Heavenly Father with all those wants, all those needs, to continually bring them before our Father because He cares for you, my children. What's it say in verse 9? I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. It's a powerful call, and that's a powerful promise. Jesus is really building here on the previous story. He tells a story of a friend who comes up in this situation where he's in a bit of a conundrum. A guy comes to his door at midnight. He's a guest. He's a visitor. And of course, in Eastern cultures, you can't turn down guests. You can't turn down visitors. But the problem is, he's got no food to feed this man. And so what does he do? He goes down to his buddy's house and he starts knocking on the door. I could use your help. I could use a hand. I need some food to feed my guest. And Jesus tells this story that, you know, at first his friend is likely just going to shut the door on his friend's face. Why? Because it's 12 at midnight. And again, Jesus' audience would have understood that to be woken up in the night is not just an alarm clock for the father. It's an alarm clock that's going to get every single person in the home up. And that's why this friend is like, please don't bother me right now. It's midnight, man. Why don't you go to the market? Shuts the door. But what does the friend do? He starts knocking once again. And he knocks once again. And eventually, Jesus' whole point is that the friend is going to get him the bread, not so much because he's a good friend, but rather because he's so annoyed, he's so pestered, that he's like, all right, if that's what it's going to take you to leave my doorstep, please, I will give you the 3 loaves of bread. And what Jesus is teaching with this parable is the need for us in our prayers to continually seek God, to continually ask God, to continually knock. That's actually how you can translate these three verbs: ask continually, seek continually, knock continually. I know this is a theme we've been hitting on a couple of times in our congregation. The need for unceasing prayer. The need to be like Moses with our arms upraised. The need to be like that widow who is going to the judge on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Jesus invites us to take our needs to God and ask continually, seek continually, knock continually. There's actually a rising crescendo to this. The idea of asking is just the idea of bringing your request to God. But the idea of seeking goes further. Now you're not just asking, but you're moving into action. You are looking for a response. And finally, it builds up to this knocking, because you don't just knock once, do you? You knock again, and you knock again, and you knock again, until finally someone opens up the door. And so this is all building to this idea of how we are to pray. Just to illustrate this, imagine you have a child that has a pet go missing. How are they going to start out that search for their missing pet? Likely the first thing they're going to do is they're going to start asking for help. Mom, Dad, can you help me find my pet? They're going to get their brothers and sisters enlisted. If the pet is missing for a couple days, they're probably going to start asking their friends and their relatives and everyone they know, have you seen my pet? Can you help me? But is that where it stops for them? No. The child is still going to go seeking the pet themselves. They're going to go down to the parks themselves. They're going to go wherever this pet used to like to hang out. They're going to go everywhere they can. They're going to try to retrack the pet's steps as much as they can so that they can find this pet. And if they still can't find the pet, what are they going to do? They're going to go up and down the neighborhood from house to house, knocking away, saying, have you seen my pet? Have you seen my pet? Have you seen my pet? Until they get an answer. And because it's imaginary, they finally do find the dog. But that's how our Lord is encouraging us to pray here. Come seek the Lord. I love how nestled into this calling is the promise of God, that He Himself guarantees a response on His part. Look at verse 10. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened to you. It's like God is just tempting us. It's like God is just saying, try me. See if I will not respond to your prayers to me. Charles Swindoll translates this text this way, and I believe it's appropriate again to the Greek. He says, if only you will ask the Father, then your request will be given to you. If only you will seek the Father's will, then you will find it. And if only you will knock on the Father's door, it will be open to you. Therefore, come, ask like a beggar, seek like a treasure hunter, knock like it's an emergency. When you zoom out on Scripture's lens, you see that God Himself loads all of these promises to those who ask, seek, and knock. I want to read a few different quotes. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 14 to 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward Christ, that if we ask anything toward His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. That's powerful. Whatever you ask, if it is in accord with the will of God, the Bible says, consider it done. He will do it. That's amazing. Of course, in that idea, we also got to recognize that sometimes we can ask amiss. James tells us that sometimes our prayers are not being answered because we're asking for our own selfish desires and wants. And so the Bible always tells us to ask according to the Bible. I think that's an important caveat, lest all our children take their Christmas list and start praying away in the name of Jesus. Okay, this is not how it's going to work. God doesn't give gifts to His children that will cripple them, that might make them selfish or proud. He always gives good gifts in the right time. But nevertheless, He promises that those who ask, He will answer. John 14, verse 13 to 14. Whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, I will do it. that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's a powerful promise. What about seeking? Isaiah 55, verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What is that telling you? That if you seek him, you're not going to have to go far because he's actually right next to you. You will find him when you seek him. Deuteronomy 4, verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, you don't have to doubt that you're just going to be on this hunt for endless hours wandering and wandering and you can't find God. No, the moment you start seeking, he's there. He's there. He's there for his people. Hebrews 11, verse 6, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What about knocking? Well, how doesn't the previous parable that Jesus just told teach us something about knocking? Here's the friend going to his other friend's house and he starts knocking away and he gets loaves of bread. What is Jesus teaching? You come knocking at your Father's throne. You really think he's going to turn you down? He's your Father. What about the parable of the widow who comes to the unjust judge? Well, if the widow is able to move an unjust judge's heart to see her case and to respond by her continual knocking, you really think that you, child of God, won't have sway with your heavenly Father? God's not going to ignore you on the doorstep. I think God loads in these promises here because he recognizes that many of his children have a lot of doubts, have a lot of reasons that they close their mouth when they come to God in prayer. I think the first reason why so many of us struggle in this area is because we understand that we don't deserve anything. We recognize Jesus' words, that we don't deserve the crumbs that fall from our Father's table. And because of that, many of us come to our Father's house like the prodigal son. And we say, Father, I don't deserve anything. I mean, just put me in the backfield somewhere. Just let me be a servant as long as maybe you can give me some food and drink to survive out here. And we pray that way. Pray, Father, would you just give me enough to survive out here? And the Father says, no, you're my son. You may have gone over to the pigsty, yes, but you know what? Your identity didn't change when you went there. You're still my son. And so what does the Father do? He says, kill the fatted calf. We're going to host a party. I'm going to be lavish with my son. That's the nature of our Heavenly Father with you and me. Yes, we don't deserve it, but at the same time, you're his children. And don't you think that your Heavenly Father wants to bless his children? Second reason why I think so many of us are shy when we come to God's throne, it's because we understand that a lot of the things we're praying for are ridiculously bold. Right? Think of the prayer request in this text. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Wow. Are you serious? Pray for the member of the Trinity that is distinguished as holy, as being the one to indwell you, sinful creature. That's a huge request. It's like if your children came up to you and they put on their Christmas list, I would like a new car. A lot of you parents would say, yeah, not going to happen. I'm sorry. That's a big ask, right? You might as well be coming into a king's room and saying, I would like half the kingdom. We are coming up to God. We're saying, God, would you give us your Holy Spirit? And yet, in this parable, Jesus is inviting us to do that. He is saying, come with this bold request. Ask for the Holy Spirit because your Father wants to bless you with his greatest gifts, his best gifts. Your earthly fathers might not be able to give you some great desires or wishes. It doesn't mean that they don't want to. It's just not in their capability. But your Heavenly Father, he has all power. He has all authority. He can give the greatest and most lavish gifts to his children. So come into his presence, even come with boldness, as Hebrews tells us. Third reason why I think many of us are shy in our prayers is because we feel a bit silly sometimes, don't we? For bringing the same request over and over to God. Right? Some of us have been praying for things for years. I think sometimes when we come to God's throne, we're thinking to ourselves, God, I know I've kind of said this one before. I know you got a pretty good memory, actually. So we feel a little bit silly to be there again asking for the same thing. I think in our minds, sometimes we can get the idea that God is looking out his window like we're some salesman coming down the street. It's like, oh boy, here they come again, and they got the same offer that I don't really like. All right, kids, you know, close the blinds. Everybody shut the lights off. Let's dive behind the chairs. Let's act like nobody's home for a little while. Maybe they'll go away. That is not the spirit of your Heavenly Father at all. I don't know why God doesn't answer your prayers right away, but I do know that Scripture teaches you to persistently knock. That God, your Father, is not like that friend who answers your request just to get you off his doorstep. But he invites your prayers because he loves you. You're his children. He wants to speak to you and talk to you. I think we got to trust him. That if he doesn't give us what we are asking, there's a reason behind it. Whether it's to grow us in patience. Whether it's to show us how meaningful these gifts are for when the time comes. God always has a reason for why he might not be answering those prayers right now. But it's not because he doesn't love you. No, he loves his children. So because the heart of a sinner can so easily be filled with doubts, Jesus is going to move in this next section to show us just how good the heart of our Heavenly Father is, how much he wants to help us. In verse 11, Jesus says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" So here comes a child up to his father. And in the Mediterranean diet, of course, these are common foods, right? They ate a lot of bread and fish and eggs. And so here's this hungry child, and he's asking his father for a meal. And Jesus gives the unthinkable notion. Imagine if a father tried to deceive his kid. Instead of giving what they requested, he gives something to replace it. It's not even that they don't give him anything at all. He actually tries to deceive the kid. Okay, sometimes bread can look like the stones out there. Sometimes scorpions can curl up to the same size as an egg. Sometimes snakes can look by the way they're curled up as if they are a fish. And so the father is not just not giving the child anything. He's actually deceiving his child so that the kid is going to chip his tooth on a stone, get bit by a scorpion, or be poisoned by a snake. It's literally unthinkable. And that's the whole point. Jesus is saying, you fathers, in comparison to the Heavenly Father, are evil. All of us are sinners. All of us are imperfect. And he says, for even you evil fathers down there, to give your kids evil gifts is absolutely unthinkable. Every single father, every single mother wants the best for their kids. Even the most evil people out there still want to bless their children. And that is the point that Jesus is making here. He says, we know of fathers here on earth who are evil, who are sinners, who will go to great lengths to bless their children, will work extra hours to give them a gift, or will work extra long to take their family on a vacation. And Jesus says, do you really think that the earthly fathers down here who have evil hearts are going to outdo your Heavenly Father? No, your Heavenly Father, his heart is to bless his children with the best gifts that there are. And so here then comes the point. Jesus is showing us the nature of our Heavenly Father. He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Oh, what good news this is. We're not coming to just someone who is a friend. We're coming to one who is our Heavenly Father. And the proof Jesus gives that he wants to give you his best is that he gives the church his Holy Spirit. Because there is no greater gift in some ways, okay, parallel gift with Jesus, but there's no other greater gift than the Holy Spirit. And so I want to expound that a little bit to see why the gift of the Holy Spirit is such a huge gift for us. Look at verse 13. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? This gift is as big as God Himself. When we are asking for the Holy Spirit, we're not asking for energy or miracle shows or fireworks to kind of light up our Christian life. We are asking for a person here who is God Himself. Question 53 of the Catechism, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First thing, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. He is a person here that God is giving to His church as a gift. Now, interesting, I want you to look at a parallel passage here. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is telling this exact same parable. It's in a different setting, different people, and so He changes some words here in verse 11 that I think are very significant. In verse 11 of Matthew 7, same story, right? Jesus says this, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" You see the difference? In Matthew, it says good things. In Luke, it says the Holy Spirit. I think that's telling us something. That these things are very closely linked together. That they're almost parallel in terms because every good thing flows from the Holy Spirit. So in this one gift, it's like when you get a Christmas gift and you get one gift, but really in that gift there's all these other things that you can do with it. That's what the Holy Spirit is. In this one gift, there's many, many gifts that we could talk about forever, and we're not going to talk about it forever, but we're going to spend a little bit of time here considering all the many blessings contained in this one gift. The first thing that we get blessed with the Holy Spirit is an experience of God. You understand this? That unless the Holy Spirit was in your heart, God would be absolutely foreign to you. You would not know your Heavenly Father because it's the Spirit who makes your heart to cry out, "Abba, Father." It's your Spirit who makes you recognize that you're adopted as sons. It's the Spirit who shows you how good your Father is towards you. It's the Spirit that also reveals the Son. Unless we had the Spirit, you and I would be as blind as a bat. And yet what the Spirit does is He opens up our eyes and He shows us the full color, the 4K HD vision of everything that is in Jesus, the glories of who He is. And so the Spirit reveals the Father and He reveals our Savior. Of course, without the Spirit, you wouldn't have the Spirit Himself. The one who is called our Comforter. The one who is called our Help. The one who is called our Guide. Without the Holy Spirit, we lose everything. You lose God without the Holy Spirit. So this is one gift that, honestly, I think we can spend an eternity thanking God for this one gift because it is that huge. It's one thing the Spirit does. Second thing the Spirit does is He brings true spirituality. There are two forces at work in every Christian, the flesh and the spirit, right? And for us to experience anything of love, joy, peace, and patience, it's not because of you. It's not because you have good devotional practices or because you're a disciplined person that you can bear any of these fruit. What does the Bible say? All of that fruit comes through one. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so all those gifts that you might experience in your heart, all those emotions that you might feel, that love and that joy and that peace, it all comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us experience true spirituality, all the gifts and pleasures of communion with God, of knowing Him, of living for His glory. Third, the Spirit is the one who makes us holy. It's crazy to think that the Holy Spirit indwells sinful human beings. And He does. But He doesn't just stop there. He goes to work. And He makes us more and more holy. How does He do that? He does that by revealing Christ to you. So that as you see the compassion of Christ and the kindness of Christ and the mercy of Christ, it so moves your hearts that in beholding Him, you are changed from one degree of glory to the next. You're made more and more holy by this one. The Holy Spirit, fourth, is the source of all the Christian strength. Look at the Old Testament. What made Samson do those supernatural wonders? What made Samson able to deal with an army with just the jawbone of a donkey, or take down a lion, or tear in the pillars? Things that humans just can't do. While something supernatural was working within Samson. In all those cases, what do you find? The Holy Spirit rushes on Samson, and then he does these amazing feats. As we've been going throughout the book of Acts, we should learn that witnessing is a supernatural work. That unless God empowers us for it, and unless God indwells us and fills us, we will not witness. We need His empowering to do the work of witnessing. And that's why you see people like Peter standing up, who previously denied his Lord in front of a servant girl. And now he stands in front of thousands to proclaim the message of salvation. That's why you see a man like Philip, the evangelist, going into the heart of darkness, going into the city that is under witchcraft, and proclaiming the light that shatters the darkness. That's why you see men like Stephen, who will declare his Lord even as rocks are being pelted at his head. That's how you explain someone like Paul, who will stand up in the Areopagus, surrounded by all the intellectuals of his day, and will fearlessly proclaim the gospel. These are supernatural feats, beloved, that can only be done through the power of the Spirit. The Spirit gives us the strength to do these things. Fifth, the Holy Spirit is the one who equips the church with unique gifts. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to see this list of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to all those who are part of His church. We're going to be looking at verse 4 to 11 here. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11. There are diversities of gifts, but it all comes from the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Wow! I don't want you to envision He's some divine Santa Claus, but this is incredible. He's giving all of these different gifts to each and every one of the members of His church. Maybe I can encourage you to use those gifts too, because if you use the gifts God has given to you, you will find great joy, right? If you like art, you're going to find time to draw some art. If you like writing, you're going to find time to write some poetry or whatever it is. If you like sports, you're going to find time to play sports. If you like playing instruments, you're going to find time to play instruments, because those are the gifts you have. And there's great joy in using our gifts. And the Holy Spirit has a present that He has put in each and every one of your laps. It's your own gift. It's your own special, unique equipping to a different measure for each one, but He's given you a gift so that you might serve the body. And as we serve with all these different gifts, it gives us great joy. All of this comes to you, beloved, through the Spirit. Now maybe I can back that up as we've gone through this whole list of different gifts to remind you that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a good thing. He's a person. And what we need to be thankful for here is the gift of this Holy Spirit. For this is the one who is Solomon's wisdom. This is the one who is Ahithophel's counsel. This is the one who is Samson's strength. He is Peter's boldness. He is Paul's brilliance. Do you understand that all of those men and all of their different equippings came through the Spirit? So how thankful we should be that God has given to you the Spirit. This is a proof that your Father loves you, that your Father delights to give you good gifts. He does not withhold His Spirit from the church. And in Him, we have absolutely everything. With Him, without Him, we lose absolutely everything. We would be bankrupt of God, bankrupt of the fruits of the Spirit, bankrupt of holiness, bankrupt of strength. All of these things we would lose without the Holy Spirit. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, He is with the Father and the Son, eternal God. Second, He is given to me. So that through true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits. He comforts me. He will remain with me forever. It's the Holy Spirit that brings every single benefit to you in Christ. So how beautiful it is that today we got to see the Holy Spirit placed on these little children. As they are baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, God Himself set them apart this day. And you know, God is teaching us something about the Spirit's work here. That this water that is poured out on our children ought to take our minds back to the day of Pentecost. Where there we find a church that is on its knees. That's asking God for help to fulfill the great mission that He's given to the church. They are there in the upper room seeking God and seeking His aid to take the glories of Christ to the ends of the earth. That there they are knocking on the gates of heaven, and God the Father delighted to pour out His Spirit upon the church. He didn't discriminate. He didn't just have it for the few. He gave it to every single boy and girl that is in the room. He poured out His Spirit so that they might know the gift of who He is. God is not a cheap God. He is a lavish God who delights to give the best gifts to His children. And if you are here today and you don't know the gift of the Spirit, Peter tells you how you can get it. On that very day of Pentecost, he looks at the crowds and he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." I want to stress here at the end how the Bible calls us to continually ask for this gift. The whole thrust of our passage is to continually ask, seek, and knock for the Spirit. The final verse that we have in verse 13 can be translated this way: "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who continually ask?" By using that same verb, it connects the previous phrase in verse 9, to ask, to seek, to knock. It connects the story of the friend going to his buddies and knocking on that door, seeking for some bread. And Jesus is telling us here at the end that we should ask and seek and knock for the Holy Spirit as much as we now seek and knock for daily bread. Because you need His help every single day. Now I thought, Pastor Steve, that you just said everyone gets the gift of the Holy Spirit. True. But what the Bible says to us is that we need to be filled with the power of the Spirit every single day. And that's what we're asking here. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to fill us up because we need His help to bear fruit. We need His help to share the gospel with our neighbors. We need His help to have any type of holiness at all, to be conformed into the image of Christ. So every day, you and I need the Holy Spirit. At the beginning, we started out with what? A long list of the great many needs of us. Each and every one of you, if we were to make a list, it would go a mile long, wouldn't it? We're needy people. And yet here at the end of this story, Jesus shows how all those needs, all those concerns, all of them can be met with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God the Father Himself invites you, asks you, come seek it, come ask, come knock, and see if I won't pour down from the heavens my Spirit upon you. So, beloved, will you not join me in asking and seeking and knocking at the throne of grace, because this is the dire need of the hour. Not just for ourselves, but for the whole world around us. This is a need for our preachers as they ascend into the pulpit, that without the Holy Spirit, everyone is just a valley of dry bones. We need the Holy Spirit to bring life. This is a great need of all of our churches, that we would be lights That we would be salt in the cities that are around us. That we would take the gospel to those who are outside of our doors. Without the Holy Spirit, we won't go. This is a great need of all the lost and the perishing who are out there. Without the Holy Spirit, they won't know God. They won't know the Father. They won't know the Savior. They need the Holy Spirit. Now imagine what a church we could be if we were a church that were on our knees. If we were a church that was constantly asking and seeking and knocking. I believe God Himself would say, look, I can answer those requests. I can be the one that answers those who are seeking Me. I will open the doors to those who are knocking there continually. I believe the Father Himself would open up the heavens and pour His Spirit afresh on this church. This is what our Father delights to do. So ask, seek, knock, and may our Heavenly Father be pleased to pour out His Spirit afresh till our cup overflows with His influence. Let's go to Him in prayer. Amen. Father, we thank You that You do not withhold the best gifts. You've given us Your Son and You've given us Your Spirit. You have not held back in any way. If You gave us Your Son, how shall You not with Him freely give us all things? And even now on this side of eternity, oh, we can be like little kids, just giddy with all the amazing gifts You've blessed us with. Open our eyes then. Open our eyes to see the spiritual blessings that surround us like presents on every side. And may we not hold those gifts and put them in our closet. Help us to open them up, to use them, to know the blessing of them. We pray that each person here today, Lord, would experience afresh the power of Your Spirit, that their cups would be filled and overflowing, that they would know the love and the joy and the peace He brings. And Lord, that You would use us in mighty ways throughout this world to declare Your gospel. We pray it all for the glory of our King of all kings, whose name we praise. Amen.